I'm going to ask everyone to turn to their Bibles. Please open up a Bible. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 16. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since this is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head, because he is the image and glory of God. So too woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but women for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not dependent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through women, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, if her hair is given her for a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask of you right now to work in each of our hearts, to open up our minds, our thought processes, our thinking, that we would, as we wrestle with this text this morning, Lord, I would ask again that in spite of us, Lord, you would reign supreme. We would hear you speak. And even in some ways, it's a difficult passage for some. And we would ask that we would just you'd give us an extra dose of your grace, Lord. We are forever in need of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We read in today's passage a section of Scripture that can sound very strange, somewhat weird and confusing. Paul is dealing with certain, I would say, cultural patterns within the Corinthian church that are definitely foreign to us. Yet just as important to note is that behind all these strange cultural nuances are some very important biblical principles, principles that God mandates for every single church family. And they are God-ordained truths that seemingly come under fire in our present society. Biblical views that clash head-on with our American worldview. These are, I would say, controversial issues today, yet they shouldn't be, if we read the text, I think, properly. But they can leave many with a bad taste in a person's mouth, possibly because of bad marriages, jerk husbands, poor parenting, weak biblical teaching. And my goal is to let God's Word and Spirit speak into our lives this morning, and that God would have the final say in all these matters. Beloved, our God is a God of order. He has sovereignly designed things to work in a certain way, and it is His ordained way. And what our Lord is speaking about this morning is our relationships within the church as well as within the home regarding men and women. And He is talking about order, roles, responsibilities, function, and authority within these particular parameters. So how has God defined the roles and responsibilities for men and women within both home and church? And the primary context, though, here, He's speaking about the family of God. He is speaking when it gathers corporately as a body of Christ, be it in our smaller cell groups or be it here in the Lord's Day service. That's really what He's dealing with here as well. And the word is fairly straightforward to the, on this, along with the fact that this isn't an isolated passage in regards to these issues. There are multiple passages that one could turn to and discover the meaning and purpose of God's ordained order when it comes to roles and responsibilities for both home family and church family. And it seems that there are basically two types of camps that people fall into today. They either agree with what God's word says or they fight it with tooth and nail by saying things like, well, that's your interpretation, or that was okay back when Paul's day, but that's not for us today. Or they will claim it's a cultural custom that only applied to the Corinthian church. And as we study this passage and others like it, let's see what conclusions we will come up with. Why is it important? Let me ask you this. Why is it important for you and me to understand the significance of roles, of function, and responsibilities for men and women within both the home and the church? I don't have a half sheet of paper for you, but I would tell you this, beloved, because of the blessings and benefits received. And as we simply obey and follow Christ's plan and design. And as we look at this page, I want you to look at your Bibles. The first thing that should jump off the page is found in verse 3. Verse 3. Paul is declaring, it says, something very important. For he wants all of us, it says, to know something, to understand and grasp something of great significance. He wants us to know this perfectly, completely, absolutely, actually, factually. And what is this very important matter that God desires for all of us to know, to remember, to understand? Verse 3 tells us. I'm going to read it all out here. It says, but I want you to know, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Again, this text is referring to leadership within the home and leadership within the local church. And the primary context, as I've already said, it's primarily the leadership within the church. But let me give you some other verses here. Ephesians, we went through, we did a whole study for, I don't know how long I was in the book of Ephesians. You walked through that with me, be it a year or two, I'm not sure. It says here in Ephesians 5 again, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. And because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, it says here, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. All right, so we have two different things going on there. Husbands are to love their wives. How did Christ love the church? Well, sacrificially. He gave his life for the church. Husbands, give your lives for your wives, sacrificially. It's all about her. It's not about you. It's pretty simple, all right? And so on and so forth. Colossians 3, it says here, chapter 3, verses 18 and 20. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. You're doing it to honor the Lord, to give glory to God. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That little verse there is a definition, I would say, of a well-ordered home. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, He, God, exercised this power, verses 20 to 23, this power in Christ, it says, by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which the church is, it says here, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Beloved, God has an order and plan for the way things should be. He is not a God of confusion or disorder, but of order and of peace. It'll eventually tell us that in chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. We'll eventually get to that. And when you and I go against his sovereign created order, guess what? Things never go well. They just never go well. And the rest of this passage deals with this important matter. Next, Paul uses a variety of illustrations to drive home this big idea, all right? And granted, some of these illustrations and examples are stuck back in that first century. And yet the main point and principle behind these cultural illustrations remains true for all of us. I don't think it takes brain surgery, rocket science, whatever you want to call it, to realize that women usually have longer hair than men. And that was definitely the case in America. That was definitely the case in America for hundreds of years. I did this. This is just how my brain works. I thought, well, where can I see haircuts and styles and stuff? Well, it's an interesting fact. You can do this. You can go online and find the order of the American presidents from George Washington up to the present Trump. And it has all their pictures, their paintings, their portraits, their photographs, whatever, in order. And you can just see what the styles were like for the last couple hundred years in America. Now, granted, the only one of all the presidents of the United States that had long hair was our first president, George Washington, all right? The rest of the guys, you can go back and think, oh, wait, he had long hair. It looks like they had long hair. Believe it or not, they were all wigs. They were all wigs, all right? And that was the case in America. It wasn't until those hippy-dippy days of the 60s and early 70s. Brad, did you have long hair back in the day ever? Never did. I'm proud of you. Well, I did. Some of us had it. I was had it down to here. I could put it in a pony. You know, we boys thought it was so cool to be able to grow our hair long, and I don't know why. But for the most part, if you were to do a quick perusal of history, you would soon discover that women usually had longer hair than men did, all right? And back in the first century, the Jew, Greek, and Roman men all had shorter hair than women, while women had usually longer hair. In fact, as in that culture back at that time, for a woman to have her hair super short usually meant that something was out of place, something was wrong, something was amiss, all right? It's a fact, during World War II, yes, for the most part, men's hair was shorter, women's hair was longer, but in World War II, there were certain women that befriended the German enemy, all right? What happened after the Allies had freed these countries, be it France, Belgium, and others, from the Nazi regime, guess what they would do to these women? They would shave their heads. They would shave these women's heads that had been in cahoots with these German people, these enemies of theirs, and they did that for a purpose of shaming them and ostracizing them for their allegiance with the enemy, all right? And we see something about that in this text to a point. It would have been a shaming thing to have a woman's hair cut short in that time frame. Furthermore, in America, hats, head coverings was the customary norm for most all women when going to the church for the last several hundred years. I'm going to tell you that. It was. When I was growing up, it was our custom for all women and girls, I remember my sister as well, they would either have a hat on, a shawl, a scarf, some sort of a doily veil thing, but they would all have a head covering on their heads during the church service. How many of you can remember that, you ladies? Do you remember that? I do remember that. I went to an all-black church, not when I was an adult, down in North Carolina. And almost all the women in that all-black church had some sort of head covering on. They had the most gorgeous hats that you could imagine. And a lot of them were still wearing gloves. It was just their thing. And we today still have certain customs. All right? Most people in our culture wear nicer clothes when attending a funeral. It's a demonstration of respect and honor to the family and friends of the deceased. Whenever I do a funeral or a wedding, I wear a suit out of respect and honor for the family and reverence for the occasion. And in like manner, a woman in Paul's day would wear a head covering to church to honor and respect, to show honor and respect for her husband's authority. And it says in verse 10, as I read that here, he gives all these illustrations to make his point, but it says, this is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head. And then it says it ends with because of the angels, but it also, I think it's because of the authority that she understands her role and so on with her husband and in this regards, but it says of the angels. And you can get a whole slew of different commentators telling you a different thing, but there's one thing to be said, that the angels are present in this sanctuary this morning. If we went back to Hebrews, it talks about all the angels are present, the myriad of the saints that have gone on before us. There's something special and unique that happens every time we have a church service when we come together corporately. And whether or not the angels are judging us, don't know, but it's interesting verse. But the bottom line is, it does again speak of authority there. It speaks of authority. And it demonstrated that the wife's understanding of God's plan and order and roles and responsibilities between men and women. And though the symbol and the custom of head coverings may have changed, obviously, in our time frame, the principle behind it of God's design and order and authority found within the home and within the church has not. All right. Now, there are those who claim that this whole headship thing is an out-of-date custom because it was written 2,000-some years ago. And I would tell you this, then we might as well toss out the entire Bible because it, too, was written thousands of years ago. Every time you and I don't like a certain passage or text from the Bible, you can simply use the culture card and dismiss it. Say, oh, that was back then, but not today. But yet Paul goes on. Now, I want you to see this. Paul goes on to effectively argue his points, not from culture, but from creation. It reads in verses 8 and 9, it says in the following here, it reads this, "For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man." Now, what is Paul doing there? Paul goes back to the very beginning of created order. He goes back to the first few chapters of Genesis, which would have had nothing to do with the Corinthian culture or the Greek culture or the Roman culture or our present American culture. Paul appeals to the original created order, how God originally created his world, which supersedes and transcends any cultural customs. This, beloved, is a universal, transcultural, biblical mandate, a timeless truth that should be and can be applied to, you know, all churches throughout all time. And furthermore, as we look at this text, it's interesting how Paul ends this section. He wraps it all up with this concluding statement. It's a statement, again, that we should pay attention to. Look at verse 16. It reads, if anyone wants to argue about this, or if anyone is inclined to be contentious over these issues, Paul says, we have no other practice, rule, principle, or custom, nor do the other churches of God, plural. This just didn't apply to the Corinthian church. He applies it to every church that he ever ministered in and worked in and planted. It applies, I'm convinced, to common ground as well. And let's be honest, which we always should. We all have issues. We all have issues with authority. We do. Be it at home between husband and wife, be it between parents and children. All right, just getting your attention. All right, students and teachers, some of you that go into the school system today, I'm telling you, Pat can vouch for being a bus driver, Marilyn goes into school, Mary, others that have done that. It's crazy out there today. What's going on? My dad taught school for 35 years, and he quit halfway through his final year. It was that chaotic. And he taught, at that point, fourth graders. He says he couldn't believe it. He taught sixth grade for 28 years, and then the last several years he taught fourth grade. And again, he was inner city, Minneapolis. But there was a time where parents would show up for conferences. And he would have every parent show up. By his last several years, he'd be lucky if he had two or three parents ever cared at all. And he, I'll never forget, and I think I shared this with some of you before, but when he came up to me one day after he had retired, or before he had retired, and he said, "Gare, I remember when I was a teacher." And I, yeah, aren't you now? He says, "Gare, now I'm not only a teacher, I'm their parent, I'm the counselor, guidance counselor, I'm the principal, I'm the truant officer, he does it all." And it got to be a point, he's telling me stories, you couldn't believe some of the chaos in the classroom. Pat, talk to Pat Moore if you want to see more chaos. But the lack of respect for authority is just rampant in our society. I'll tell you what, when I was over in Africa, I didn't see that. I didn't see it. When I was in Haiti, I didn't see it. You know, I saw great respect for kids and parents. And growing up, I remember driving to a funeral with a good friend of mine, and we were trying to say, what was Mr. Shea's first name? Yeah, come on, what was Mr. Shea's first name? And simultaneously, we're both, the driver and me in the front seat, and we both looked at each other, and we said, well, Mr. We were not allowed to say, you know, no one would call my dad Clyde unless given permission. It was always Mr. Johnson or Mrs. Johnson. That's just the way things used to be. Not so much today. Not so much today. And because you and I have a certain role or particular responsibilities or different authority in situations and circumstances in life, which we all do, doesn't mean that one role is more important or less important than the other. One is not more positive or more negative over another. Just last week, as we were studying this text together, we were reminded that no matter where God puts us or places us, we are to give Him the glory. Amen? That's what we do. Because I can't have a baby and because I can never be a mother doesn't make me inferior to women. Because women can't stand up and pee at a ballpark urinal doesn't make them inferior to men, all right? Because I'm not the president of the CMA doesn't make my role as a pastor less important or inferior, all right? Because women can't be elders in the church or a wife in a two-parent home can't be the head of the husband doesn't make her inferior. I hope you're hearing this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are essentially equal. Yet with different roles and functions, all right, within the Godhead. Yet without any threat to their equality. They never argue about, oh man, you got to go die on the cross. I wish I could. Or whatever, you know, It's not there. Male and female, both made in God's image, there's essential equality amongst us. Yet with different God-given functions, roles, and because of that, doesn't make one more or less significant than the other. All right? When a group of people hold to a position with what I would say great tenacity, and don't seem very teachable, and keep changing the reasons for their particular view, I become somewhat suspicious of their motivations. Because all are made in the image of God, all people have worth and value. But when equality is determined, beloved, by the role we fulfill. What then, if I can use this, what then becomes of, I'd say, what then becomes of the currency of human value? I want you to think this through. It's our function, our level of contribution, my role. Because if that be the case, then the janitor is worth way less than the CEO. The homeless person less valued than the surgeon. The child not worth much compared to the parent. The unborn is of absolutely no value other than cutting him or her up to sell their body parts. And this false world view, my worth and value, will rise or fall dependent on my salary, my position within a company, my function and role, whether I'm ordained or not. And thus, the ill, the old, the handicapped, the unborn will have less worth than those who aren't. But the good news is that our human worth is not dependent on whether or not I'm a man or a woman, or overseeing a church or working in the nursery, or whether you're loving your wife or submitting to your husband or obeying your parents. The good news is that human worth does not depend on us, on our efforts, on our achievements and capabilities. What makes humans valuable is that men and women have had God's image stamped upon them. And that's what distinguishes us from the animals. We have a unique God-induced dignity. It is also the reason, I'm convinced, why God sent his one and only Son to rescue and redeem a people for his own possession. Because ultimately, our worth is not found in us, but in Jesus Christ alone and in his supreme worth. Amen? So regardless of position, of role, function, responsibility, regardless of gender, my bank account, race, age, health, or appearance, we are equally loved and redeemed and saved through and by the most precious, expensive blood of Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. Oh, man. And because of these biblical truths, we don't toss people aside. When we perceive they have lost value to us, we don't divorce people when they lose their looks or someone more attractive comes along. We don't euthanize the elderly or abort and kill handicapped infants because God made all people equal, no matter who they are or what they do. And as Paul has already said, the question isn't, what are my rights? What are my rights? But how can I serve others? How can I love others? How can I help you to love more and to serve more? That's what we're here for. Beloved, we'll be taking up this matter again when we get to chapter 14 of the same book, 1 Corinthians. And my prayer then, as well as now, will be that we will all understand and know the importance of proper biblical rule and authority, the way God has perfectly designed it to be. And that we would all, and I'll say this again forever and ever, that we would all remain teachable for the glory of God. Amen? There, I got done. We're done. I skipped a few things, but we're done. In time for some good, sweet communion with our Lord. And hallelujah. So bow with me in prayer. Blessed Father, this is definitely a hot topic. One that we do need to wrestle with and yet surrender to the truth. Bow to your authority above all else. Lord, may we not think because we aren't doing something that we are less important or whatever, Lord. Help us to just realize that the husband is to lead and feed and provide and protect for his family as well as the family of God. Lord, help us to realize that children are to obey their parents, the wives submit to their husbands, and husbands just really, really love on their wives. Lord, we want to do what you've called us to do and do it right for your sake and for your glory, because I'm convinced that you created it this way, designed it to be this way, and it will work according to your plan. And when we obey that and follow that, it works smoothly for the sake of your name, for the fame of your name, for the glory of God. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.